This week, number 8 this week, and the title is, and it's this, I'm sorry that there are so many missing, because this song is specifically speaking to Harvest Fields and what God is doing here and what God is going to do here. So be encouraged. It's called Covenant People Will Invest in the Outcast. Amen. Covenant people will invest in the outcast. We start this one where David is fleeing for his life. He's been warned by Jonathan that Saul is definitely going to kill him. Just get out of the way, David, as far as you can go. So David's on the run, and he runs to Elimelech, the priest, and he goes there and asks him for food and a weapon. And Elimelech says, well, the only food we've got is the communion bread. And David says, we'll take it. We'll take covenant. We're in covenant with God. We can eat this bread. And this is a reminder to us today how important communion is. We need to continually partake in the communion every time that we join together. And specifically when we do it on Sundays, it really is important. It's about confirming the covenant again between God and ourselves and with one another. It's not just a covenant with God, it's a covenant with one another. It goes sideways and upwards too. David asks Elimelech for a sword. He's looking for some natural comfort and something with which he's familiar. But Ahimelech only has Goliath's sword, which was behind the ephod. This is interesting. The ephod represents praise and worship. And the sword was behind the ephod. Praise and worship is one of our mighty weapons against the enemy. And it's the way it was placed behind the ephod shows the significance of the sword, signifying its power signifying that the praise and the worship is far more powerful than the sword, the natural weapon. So David took Goliath's sword as a reminder of his past victory. And it's good to keep a record of past victories, but our spiritual weapons are our greatest weapons. Because, as we read in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, and you must know this, for the weapons of our warfare are mighty. They are not carnal, but they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. God inhabits the praises of his people. When we're praising and worshipping, the Spirit of God comes and he is present amongst us. And I've heard in the past people say, when we've been in worship, we've heard angels singing, and I'm thinking, whoa, God, that's exciting. They're joining in with the heavenly host. We're all together, one body in Christ. David flees to the cave of Adullam, and Adullam means retreat or refuge. And word soon gets around, and people begin to join in. David didn't particularly want to start again. But starting again is never easy, but is often of God. And David had to run to the cave to hide. But know this, covenant people cannot hide. They cannot hide themselves and die. The purpose of covenant people is stronger than death. Amen. We're going nowhere. We have a purpose. And God, he says, this is stronger than death, and you will fulfill that purpose before you die. Amen. I take that as a word from God today. David is missing his covenant brother Jonathan. He's in constant danger because Saul wants to kill him. David has left everything and is in the process of starting over again. He has no wealth, he has no title, he has no position, and he's depressed. And I love it when David is depressed. He pulls his coat back and he says, why art thou cast down, O my spirit, O my soul? He said, I will let's praise God. I will yet rejoice in my God. So when David was stripped of everything, he still praised God. He didn't allow depression to take over. Amen. But again, covenant is stronger than this kind of wilderness experience that David was going through. And another point here is that God will take care of us. Because he is in covenant with us, he will take care of us through our wilderness experiences. And I want to say that we will all go through wilderness experiences. The lady who was now 48 and that Andrew was praying for, at that time we were going through a wilderness experience. And it was tough. But now, when we came to the end of it, I could honestly say, God met us every step of the way. And don't ever be afraid of a wilderness experience, because it is a very rich experience. It's a time when God reveals himself and you really know he's there for you. And I thank God for that wilderness. You know, the devil intends the wilderness to be a destroying time, a time to get rid of us. But far from it, the wilderness experience God allows because we become stronger in that experience. And we know that for a fact because Jesus went into the wilderness. And what does it say in Luke 4? He came out of the wilderness. How did he come out? He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was full of the Spirit of God after his wilderness and temptation experience. I love it when in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, God says that we will go through many wilderness experiences, we will go through many temptations, but God promises he will never allow us to be tempted more than we can bear. He will always make a way of escape. God is there with us in that temptation, and he knows when we can stand no more, and he will make a way of escape. Jesus' experience helps us to see three common temptations that keep us from serving God effectively and how we are to respond. One is the lust of the flesh, another is the lust of the eyes, and another one is the pride of life. They are the three common denominators that the devil tempts each and every one of God's children with. But we notice that Jesus was exactly the same. He was tempted in all of those ways, but he overcame everyone by quoting the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. And the devil had to leave him. He couldn't argue with him. He had no weapon against him when Jesus responded with his sword. It's interesting that the sword is the only offensive weapon that we've got. The sword of the Spirit. Let's use it, because that will put the devil to flight every time. And that is why Bible school is so important. And I was going to say to those who were in Bible school, keep going. You need to know the powerful weapon of your sword. You need to know where the scriptures are. You need to know the Spirit in your, the Word of God in your spirit. And when the devil comes against you, then immediately a word from the Bible pops into your mind and it's out of your mouth and the devil is gone. That's your sword. Wield it, use it, know it. Be skillful with it. And that's what Bible school is all about. It really shocks me how many people are in traditional churches and they've been there for years and years and years and they don't know where the books of the Bible are. They've no idea, and that's no criticism of them. But hey, we cannot stay in these dead churches. We have to know the life of the Spirit and be powerful with the weapons that God has given us. The devil tempted Jesus with the lust of the flesh when he said to him, turn these stones into bread. He'd been fasting during his wilderness time, during his time of temptation for 40 days. He must have been absolutely starving. And the devil came and he said, "Toof! Well, you're God, you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The devil will attack you with your flesh. And let me tell you this, if your flesh man is unhappy, that is not a reason to quit, or to move on, or to let the devil tempt you to dislodge you. You never move until you hear God. You never move from anywhere until God has told you to go. Because if your flesh man's unhappy, it could well be that it's the refiner's fire that you're going through. And don't try and run away, because when you get to your next place, the refiner's fire will be waiting for you again. So I've experienced that. I did that in a job, and I hated the job. And I got so fed up, I quit. And then God amazingly took me right back to where I'd run from and said, "Now you stay there, because you're in the refiner's fire. Wait for me." And I waited for him. And praise God, when I did go, I got lots of redundancy money. Wait for God. He knows what to do. He's amazing, amazing. Don't bow to the devil if your flesh is unhappy. Listen for the word of God. Listen for the Spirit of God. And what is he saying? It's not about the flesh. The next one was the pride of life. And as we know, the devil said to Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you. They'll bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And again, Jesus resisted the devil with Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." In other words, don't tempt me to abuse my position and my power for self-gain. It won't work. The other one was the lust of the eyes. The devil took him to a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And actually they did all belong to the devil, because Adam had given them over to him. So he did rightfully own them. And he said to Jesus, "I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll fall down and worship me." But Jesus resisted the devil again with Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. And he said, "Away from me, Satan." He was furious with him that he should even suggest that Jesus would bow down to him. "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Compromise. Avoiding the cross. That's what the devil wanted Jesus to do, to compromise. But you know, I don't believe the devil knew at that point how powerful the cross was. I don't know if he even knew about the cross, or if he even planned at that point to take Jesus to the cross. Because it says in Scripture, if he had been aware of what he'd done, he would never have done it. So I think at that point, the devil was not aware of the power of the cross or what was intended by it. But the thing I learnt from that is, whatever the devil says, you don't compromise. Follow God's instructions implicitly. Follow God all the time. Even if it means going through bearing a cross, don't be afraid. God will be with you in all of that. Never run at some persecution or people being unpopular or all of that stuff. God is with you and he will turn your curses into blessings. One of the reasons Jesus went through temptation is the man that he's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses and in our infirmities. And that's in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He suffered as a man, not God. He understands everything that we go through, everything. He feels the pain, he feels the suffering, the temptation, and shows us how we can overcome everything by the word of God. We can overcome everything by the word of God. The greatest weapon our sword. So that's just as an aside, but an important part of this study. Back to David. David's not sure he wants all these men that have joined him to be there. And you'll find that in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves to David, and he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And let me tell you this, they were a motley crew. I don't think David thought he was blessed with all these rebels and depressed folk and people who were just totally dissatisfied. What are you going to do with all this? He wasn't going to do anything, because only God can change these people. God gets the glory. He does the work, we don't. He says, just love them. Love them when they're unlovely. Encourage them, point them to Jesus, teach them. And he gets the glory. He brings them from death to life. And we know that the end result of these men were that they became loyal to David unto death. They risked their lives. All David said was, oh, how I would love some water from the wells in Bethlehem. And immediately these mighty men went through the enemy's camp and got some water for David. They loved him and were committed to him so much, and they brought it back. And David said, I can't drink this. This is the price of your lives. The only thing I can do this is pour it out as a sacrifice to God. Wow. He taught them loyalty. He knew what loyalty was, and they were loyal to him, very, very loyal. And they were known as David's mighty men. And if you read the exploits of David's mighty men, it just thrills you. The stuff that they did, impossible things that they did. So mighty were they. They were empowered by the Spirit of God. They were fearless and they did mighty exploits. David was now captain of about 400 misfits and outcasts. Yet in his heart he was still a shepherd. He was raised to be a shepherd. Shepherding was in his heart. And he wanted to shepherd these people. And he was ready to invest in these people because he had nothing to lose. And so we see that the pastor and the congregation were outcasts. But in his heart, David was still a giant killer. Amen? And in my heart and in our hearts, God's looking for the giant killers and saying, come on, there's lots of giants out there, and I've given you the greatest weapon that you can ever have, the Word of God. It is written. Use it, build it, and put the devil, get him running. Get him running. He's not allowed any place in the here. And that's what we need to know, who we are and what we can do. As David pondered what to do, God sent the prophet Gad to come to his aid. And in your times of greatest distress, God will reveal his word to you. The word will always tell you to move forward and will encourage you to accomplish the impossible. A true word from God will always be greater than your current ability. If you have the ability to fulfill it yourself, you do not need faith. And the prophet Gad said to him, abide not in the hold, depart and get ye into the land of Judah. Stop hiding, get out of that cave, don't stay there, get to the land of Judah and start some praise and worship. Start to live what you were born for. There's no hiding for covenant people and for the people of God. Gad's name, Prophet Gad, his name meant a great troop. It was no surprise that God's prophet was so named. This was the prophetic of what this bunch of outcasts would become. They would become a great troop. And I love it because when God set Harvest Fields up, he set us off with a prophecy that said, you will be the church of the unchurched. You will be the church of religious virgins. They will have no religious notions. And I look around, and even tonight, as we were coming, I saw a young girl, and she was tattooed from head to toe. And I said to God, Andrew, I said, just look at that girl. And he said, yeah, they're the ones that are coming. And I thought, yes, God, show me the inner beauty. Show me what's inside these people. That's what God's wanting us to do. Love these people. Because they are the ones that will fill this place to overflowing. Just as that we heard testimony even today. One man, and he was a drug addict, but Jesus healed him from cancer. He went out and told everyone what Jesus had done, and they came in their droves. And God said he would fill this place, and he will fill this place. He has promised, and he is faithful that promised. So they'll probably be full of people who have no religious notions and totally unchurched, but we will love them as Jesus loves them, and we will welcome them as Jesus did. God was clearly telling David that he could no longer abide in the hold, which was a place of depression and despair. He had to move to Judah, the place of praise. David had to let go of the past, and he had to move on. And here's a lesson to us. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on to the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And Isaiah 43 verses 18 to 20. Forget the former things. Consider not the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Can you not perceive it? Yes, I can, God. By faith, I can see it because you've said it and it will be. If we keep looking back, we shall never have a future. Lot's wife is the perfect example. She looked back and it destroyed her. And as we've said for the past 3 weeks, when we look back, when we don't forgive, when we live in the past, then we are pressing the self-destruct button, and it will destroy us because it will eat away at us until we're gone. It will kill us. We have to move forward. We have to be praising God. That's the power that will transform our lives. Romans 1, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is the good and the acceptable will of God. And that again is what Bible school's doing. It's renewing the mind of the young converts, of those who have just never been taught the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that will transform them and set them free. Saul killed the entire priesthood because they helped David. Abiathar, the priest, escaped and he came to David in Judah. The name Abiathar means abundance, the father of plenty. If you remain faithful and invest in the outcast, God will send you an abundance. That beautiful. You invest in the outcast, God will reward you with an abundance. He's the father of plenty. And that's what he was saying to David. God is going to bless you with an abundance. The sad picture of the destruction of the priesthood who stayed behind is a lesson to ministry. We must move on with the Spirit of God or be killed by religious tradition. That's what's happening now in the Methodist movement, a lot of the Church of England. They are stuck with religion and now they are conforming to a godless society. They are going nowhere. We have to It's no longer man's day. We have to follow the Spirit. It's the day of the Spirit. It's the time of the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God is going to give life to the dead. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to set the captives free. He's going to bring them out of prison. And we need to be there to point them to Jesus, to point them to the cross, because we can never, ever compromise, never, to what the world is doing today. David's covenantal leadership transformed this outcast army into a great troop. David started with 400 outcasts who had grown and prospered to 600 in a very short time. You cannot stop the power of a covenant heart, the most powerful force, because it's God's heart. David continues to minister as a priest and a shepherd. He's invested in the outcast, and God rewards him with a prosperous army. And the final word to us tonight is, be faithful to invest in the ones that nobody wants, and God will be faithful to give you the ones that everybody wants. He will give you mighty men of God. Amen. Praise God. Some lovely lessons there. God is with his covenant people. And I thank God for that. Without him, we can do nothing. But with him, we are mighty warriors. And that's what we are destined to be. Amen.